Please stand as we enter into our service of worship. We are gathered in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. And let us sing to the Lord hymn number 101, Come Thou Almighty King. Pray. Almighty God, at the feast of Pentecost, you sent your Holy Spirit to the disciples, filling them with joy and boldness to preach the gospel. Empower us with that same Spirit to witness to your redeeming love as you draw people to yourself. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Call to confession of sin are David's words from Psalm 51. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Let us now kneel before the Lord our Maker, that we may confess our sins together to him. Let us pray. Almighty God, you poured your Spirit upon gathered disciples, creating bold tongues, open ears, and a new community of faith. We confess that we hold back the force of your Spirit among us. We often do not listen to your word of grace, speak the good news of your love, or live as a people made one in Christ. Have mercy on us, O God. Transform our timid lives by the power of your Spirit, and fill us with a flaming desire to be your faithful people, doing your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. And together we say, Amen. Please stand to receive the Lord's assurance of pardon with these glorious words from Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. People of God, in the name of Christ, I declare that your sins are freely and fully forgiven. Believe this good news and rejoice. Continue our praise with hymn 726. Again, go to our God in prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us now, illuminating your word as it is read and as it is proclaimed. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Joel, the minor prophet Joel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 28. Joel 2:28, hear these words of prophecy. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson is from Acts chapter 2. We read of the fulfillment of that prophecy. We will read Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. In your bulletin, you will find the setting of our psalm of the month. It is Psalm 122. We're singing this to the tune of "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." So let us now stand and sing together Psalm 122. Thank you. And standing for the gospel lesson today from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning with verse 4. Hear now the gospel of the Lord. And remember these things I did not say to you at the beginning. Remember these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Last week I noted that the Protestant reformers engaged in a reform of the church calendar. During the Middle Ages, that calendar had become bloated with numerous feast days and festivals celebrating the saints and Mary. Among many reformers, a consensus emerged to simplify the calendar with a focus on the weekly Lord's Day and then five evangelical feast days, as they called them, which recalled significant events in the life of Christ. And those days are Christmas, his birth, Good Friday, his death, Easter, his resurrection, Ascension, his return to heaven, and Pentecost, his pouring out of the Holy Spirit from heaven. Last week was Ascension Sunday, so we focus upon Christ's return to heaven and what that means when we confess in the Creed, he ascended into heaven. And today is Pentecost, so we will focus on the pouring out of the Spirit from heaven and what it means in part when we confess we believe in the Holy Spirit. Our foundational text will be Luke's account of Pentecost in Acts 2, but we'll also look at other passages to help us understand what was taking place in that great event that can be considered the nativity of the apostolic church. And today our message is going to be organized around five P's, five words that begin with the letter P. The first is promise, the second is prayer, the third is Pentecost, the fourth is purpose, and the fifth is power. So our five P's are promise, prayer, Pentecost, purpose, and power. And through this study, we're going to seek to deepen our understanding of Pentecost as it informs our confession we believe in the Holy Spirit. We begin with promise. Just prior to his ascension, Jesus speaks to his disciples. We read in Acts 1, 4 through 5, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, Jesus speaks there of the promise of the Father that they had heard from him, and that promise is the Holy Spirit. We find one account of the disciples hearing about the Holy Spirit from Jesus in John 14, verses 16 through 18. There, Jesus says to them, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." This is a very rich passage, and we want to note several things in these few verses. The Holy Spirit is called another helper, and that means he is going to be a helper like Jesus to carry on the work of Jesus that was begun among them in his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit is another helper. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive. The unbelieving world is not attuned to the Spirit of truth, and therefore the world comes up short on matters of ultimate truth. They simply cannot know the most important truths because they are not attuned to the Spirit of truth. There's the promise that the Holy Spirit will dwell with and in believers. And what we also see here is that Jesus says that He will come to them by the Holy Spirit. And that's why later Paul can say in Philippians 1 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who is going to indwell them by the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts 1, Jesus tells his disciples that this promise of the Holy Spirit will be fulfilled for them very soon. But what are the disciples to do? Well, in verse 4, they're told very simply, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait. Now there's ministry to be done. And they're sort of chomping at the bit to get going. But Jesus says, wait. Because the fact is, they need the indwelling Holy Spirit for that ministry to be effective. So they need to wait until the Spirit comes upon them. And we move then from promise to our second P, which is prayer. The disciples obey Jesus by staying in Jerusalem and waiting. But how did they wait? What did they do while they waited? Well, we read in Acts 1, 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. So what were the disciples doing while they waited? They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What is the proper response to the promises of God? It is not inactivity. It is not some passive resignation that we justify as submission to God's sovereignty. No, it is to pray in light of the promises. Jesus had tied the promise of the Holy Spirit to prayer during his earthly ministry. We read in Luke 11, 9 through 13, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, these are verses that are often looked at in terms of a general principle for prayer, and there is some truth there, but note what the focus is. What is that we are to be asking of the Father? The Holy Spirit. Prayer for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says the Father is sure to answer that prayer. This embryonic church was obedient to Jesus as they, men and women together, gathered for continuous, united prayer for the Spirit that Jesus had promised was coming. And from prayer, that prayer, we move to our third P, and that is Pentecost. Because their prayers were answered on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, beginning with verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Jesus fulfilled his promise by sending the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. Why the day of Pentecost? What was significant about that day? Did it just happen to be the day on the calendar when the Holy Spirit was poured out? Well, I don't think so. If you asked a Jew in that time about the significance of Pentecost, you would likely have received two answers. First, Pentecost was an agricultural festival, the middle of the three annual festivals prescribed in the Old Testament. In Exodus 24:16, it is called the Feast of Harvest. Each year on this day, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were offered up to the Lord, both in gratitude for his provision and also in prayerful anticipation of the full harvest to come. So that's one meaning of Pentecost. But secondly, there was further significance of Pentecost for the Jews. Our word Pentecost is taken directly from the Greek word meaning 50th. You can think of our word pentagon. A pentagon has five sides. Well, Pentecost is from the Greek word that means 50th. And the name derives from the fact that this day falls 50 days after Passover. And that is why in the Old Testament it is also called the Feast of Weeks, because it falls when 7 weeks had passed after Passover. 7 weeks, 49 days, and then Pentecost. And what happened on that day? That was the day when the law was given through Moses on Sinai, offering God's guidance to the newly formed nation of Israel. Now, both of these background concepts seem to be significant for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. First of all, when the Spirit was poured out, Peter preached with power, and 3,000 were added to the church and baptized in one day. This was the first fruits of the growth of the church. It was a sign that the harvest of souls for Christ had begun, and it was a foretaste of greater harvest to come, just like that first fruits of the wheat were a foretaste of the full harvest yet to be. Secondly, Pentecost was also reminiscent of Sinai, which had association with wind and fire and voices, just as on that day of Pentecost with the apostles. But also recall the two great Old Testament promises about the coming of the new covenant. Both of them relate to God's law. Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Or Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. The Old Testament prophets linked the pouring out of the Spirit in the new covenant with the writing of the law upon the hearts of God's people. What had been given in external form through Moses on Sinai was now internalized by the Holy Spirit beginning on the day of Pentecost. So we see the significance and appropriateness of Pentecost as the day in which the Spirit was poured out upon Christ's church, as the first fruits of a great spiritual harvest, and as the Spirit-produced internalization of the law of God. And Pentecost marks a new phase in the ministry of Jesus. During his earthly ministry, Christ was filled with Holy Spirit at his baptism, and then he began announcing the kingdom of God. Now in his heavenly ministry, Christ's kingship has been demonstrated by his resurrection and ascension. But now he baptizes his church with the Holy Spirit so they can announce his kingship and work to build his kingdom. Jesus' ministry began with the Holy Spirit coming down on him from above. And likewise, the church's ministry began on Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming down on her from above. And, this is very important, the Holy Spirit came on the church to stay. Jesus said in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now, one of the reasons that we don't expect to regularly experience all the phenomena of Pentecost, the miraculous speaking in tongues and the tongues of fire and the mighty wind, is because that was a one-time pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And since the Spirit has never left the church, there's no need for another Pentecost. You see, the Spirit who came on Pentecost came to stay. And we move now from Pentecost to purpose. The Holy Spirit came upon the church in an amazing way on Pentecost. Why? Well, Jesus had spoken of the purpose of the Spirit's coming when he made his promise in John 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit would witness to the disciples about Jesus so they could go and bear witness to others about Jesus. And this is exactly what we hear Jesus preparing the disciples for in Acts 1:8. He tells them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The primary purpose of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church was that she would bear witness to the kingship of Jesus and thus be an instrument in the building up of his kingdom. By proclaiming the gospel, the church is continuing the work that Jesus began. Now, it's clear here that the Holy Spirit was not given merely to provide personal spiritual experiences. Now, we don't want to downplay that. We don't want to deny that. The Spirit does sometimes provide such experience to Christians. But they must always be seen as part of a bigger picture. The fact is that the Holy Spirit does many things in the lives of believers. As we've seen, he writes the law upon our hearts, and he empowers us to keep it. He illuminates the Scripture for us that we may grow in understanding. He produces fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, that can be evident to all and can be a blessing to all. He is interceding for us in prayer, we learn in Romans 8, and he encourages us and assures us. Now, these are wonderful things, and we should be grateful for them. But don't think that the Holy Spirit came only to give you exciting personal spiritual experiences. That's the kind of thing we hear about sometimes these days under the broad term spirituality. Both non-Christians and Christians alike often view spirituality as the pursuit of some kind of hyper-privatized, inward-looking experience. Let's do religion to see what's in it for us. All the Holy Spirit does in our lives equips us to be part of Christ's outward-focused, kingdom-building purpose. And that is why he sent the Holy Spirit to the church on Pentecost. Are you looking for purpose in your life? Well, here it is. Take part in building Christ's kingdom on earth. How can you do that? Well, there's many ways. Walk with him in obedience to his revealed will in Scripture. The Spirit has written God's law in your hearts. He enables you to obey it. Seek that obedience. Worship him, viewing worship as your greatest privilege in this life. Work as unto Christ in everything you do, working to please him and also setting an example before others. Find opportunities to serve and to use your gifts in Christ's church. And then find opportunities to serve those outside the church in the name of Jesus. Build bridges in relationships to unbelievers so that you can share the gospel meaningfully with those around you. Be a blessing to others. And then pray for and financially support Christian ministries and missionaries who are about the work of spreading the gospel in word and deed. In all these ways and more, you can find your purpose in the purpose of Jesus revealed at Pentecost. But there's just one problem. And I have to be honest with you. You can't do it. You can't do it. That's because you need the fifth P, and that P is power. In and of ourselves, we are powerless to accomplish Christ's kingdom purposes. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us for his service. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we read Paul's words in Ephesians 3:14 through 16. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, it's only by the power supplied by the Holy Spirit that we can find our place of service in Christ's kingdom. You simply can't do real kingdom work for Christ in the power of the flesh. You can't do it. Now, you can stay busy. You can run programs. But truly, spiritual work can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do wonder and worry how many ministries in our day are simply being attempted in the power of the flesh and not the power of the Spirit. The Lord poured out His Spirit on the church at Pentecost, and the Spirit has never left His church. But we each have a responsibility to yield ourselves to the Spirit on a daily basis. This is why Paul can issue the command in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Like the believers in Jerusalem prior to Pentecost, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in our lives, both as individual believers and as a church body. And we grieve the Spirit by our sin. We hinder the work of the Spirit by our unbelief. We need to pray the promises like those early Christians did and wait expectantly for the Spirit to work powerfully in us and through us. We believe in the Holy Spirit. That is what we will again soon confess in the midst of our service of worship. I want to ask a question. Are we speaking the truth when we say those words? When we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, are we really being honest? Francis Schaeffer once posed a question that can help us in this regard. He said, suppose tomorrow God removed from Scripture all the references to prayer and the Holy Spirit. We have everything else, but no mention of the prayer or the Holy Spirit. Would you live any differently than you did today? Kind of gets to the point, doesn't it? We say we believe these things, but are they informing our lives? Does your professed belief in the Holy Spirit work itself out practically in your life? Do you recognize your weakness and your spiritual inability to obey the Lord? Does this drive you to pray for the power of the Spirit in your life? Do you cling to the promises of God and hold them before Him in prayer? Do you long to find your place in the work of the expansion of the kingdom of God on earth? Are you daily offering yourself in the service of King Jesus, praying for the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit? It is easy to say every week, we believe in the Holy Spirit without living lives that show our dependence upon the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if this congregation is to move forward together in kingdom ministry, we will need to experience Spirit-wrought unity, Spirit-gifted power, and Spirit-directed purpose. Oh, let us be people of Pentecost. Let us believe the promise of the Spirit. Let us pray for the power of the Spirit. And let us commit ourselves to the purpose of the Spirit, building up Christ's kingdom by bearing witness to our great King. What might the Lord do through covenant if we were a body of truly Pentecostal Presbyterians? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the great promise of the Holy Spirit that Your Son gave during His earthly ministry that was given by the prophets even long before, and that was fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. We rejoice, O Lord, that You have poured out Your Spirit upon Your church, and You have never withdrawn the Spirit. We also acknowledge, Lord, that it is easy for us to forget this truth, to live without any cognizance of our dependence upon the Spirit and of the power of the Spirit that is available to us if we will but seek it in prayer. And so, Father, we pray that our confession that we believe in the Holy Spirit would not be empty words, but would be a confession of the way that we really live our lives. That each day we would acknowledge our weakness and our absolute dependence upon the Spirit, seeking His presence and His guidance and His power in our lives for that day. And we pray that we would make His purpose our purpose, and that is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say, in all that we do. We thank You that Jesus has not left us as orphans, but that He has come to us by His Spirit. And we pray that You would help us live in light of the truth and power of Pentecost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now in the bulletin you will find the Nicene Creed, and we will now stand and confess our faith together using these words. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Christ has gathered the church in unity through the Spirit. With sure hope, let us pray. Maker of all things, in the beginning You created heaven and earth. In the fullness of time, You restored all things in Christ. Renew our world in this day with Your mercy and grace. God of all mercies, life of the world, You breathe life into the flesh You created. Now by Your Spirit breathe new life into the children of earth. Turn hatred into love, sorrow into joy, and war into peace. God of all mercies, lover of concord, You desire the unity of all Christians. Set aflame the whole church with the fire of Your Spirit. Unite us to stand in the world as a sign of Your love. God of all mercies, God of compassion, through Your Spirit You supply every human need. Heal the sick, comfort the distressed. Use us to befriend the friendless and help the helpless. God of all mercies, source of peace, Your Spirit restores our anxious spirits. In our labor, give us rest. In our temptation, strength. In our sadness, consolation. Grant peace to our nation in this time of disunity and discord. God of all mercies, God eternal, as You sent upon the disciples the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, look upon Your church and open our hearts to the power of the Holy Spirit. Kindle in us the fire of Your love and strengthen our lives for service in Your kingdom. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us praise the Lord. Please turn in your hymnal to hymn number 335, and we will sing as our hymn of commitment, Gracious Spirit, Dwell With Me. Please stand as we sing together hymn 335. People of God, I charge you to continue to pray what you have just sung. Gracious Spirit, make me gracious. Truthful Spirit, make me truthful. Mighty Spirit, make me mighty. Holy Spirit, make me holy. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do in and through you. And go forth now with God's blessing resting upon you. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.